Stand with me, please, if you're able, and let's turn to Luke chapter 2 for our reading this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have to be here in your house today. We thank you for this wonderful message delivered by the angels to the humble shepherds. And Lord, we thank you that you loved us and you came into this world and took upon yourself human flesh that you might redeem us. We pray you'll speak to each heart today. Bless Pastor as he preaches this morning. Pray you bless the service this evening. And Lord, help us to leave this place today better prepared to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
You know, as we come into this special time of the year where the birth of Christ is recognized and honored around the world, not only that, but it is a time of understanding the great gift that God has given. And also it's a time when people kind of remember those special gifts that you had received down through the years, whether in childhood or whatever. You may remember that one Christmas that mom and dad gave you, whatever it was, and you remember that. One of the things that I remember is when I was a boy, they had given me this barn with the fence, toy fence, and all of that, and I had kept that for a long time. And when we left Bible college, we had rented a house and was living there, and it wasn't very much space. And we put that and some other things, some other toys that I had, up in the attic area for storage. And when we moved, we forgot to check the attic. Yeah, that's my thought ever since. Oh, no. And so it's gone. It's down in a very humid place. If it is still there, it is probably rust brown by now. It was made out of metal. But, you know, we remember those special gifts, and sometimes we talk about them and tell others about them and reminisce through those. This morning, we're going to reminisce on the greatest gift ever given. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's what our Heavenly Father has done for us. What I'm going to mention this morning is no new message. It is no new truth. There is no new truth. I say a new message. I did rewrite this and put it together for this morning. But you know, it's just a wonderful truth of what our Lord and Savior has done. And we're glad that around the world, they think about this, at least for a brief season. The birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, how the mighty God became the incarnate Son as a humble babe in the manger, Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible in the New Testament particularly identifies that many times, whether it be through the name Emmanuel, the Word became flesh, born as a babe. God came to as God the Son and incarnate in the flesh and lived approximately 33 years and then laid his life down. You see, most of Americans will witness or observe some kind of a testimony about the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm of the opinion and suspicious that even as they have tried to secularize this time and tried to obliterate the name of Christ and the birth of Christ, I think it is hard for most people to pass by all of the decorations, and whether it be their secular icons and characters that they have out there, or the Christmas tree or whatever it is. I think it's hard for them to ignore why this season is celebrated. Now, you and I understand December probably was not the month that Christ was born in. But you know what? We're just glad so many people are thinking about our Savior right now. We'll get our theology right. But for now, we're just glad that so many people are thinking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There will be a few that will hear a complete gospel message. But a lot of people like what is called Christmas and the Christmas season, because to them, the babe has no authority. It's a very benign religious thing to them. A babe in a manger appears to them as having no authority. The babe does not necessarily speak about their sin problem. That babe in the manger does not necessarily speak of the accountability to God. But you and I know better. Now, not that we think we are holier than thou. Let us know. You know, pride goeth before a fall. And one of the things that God despises is pride. And so we'll not be proud about what we know. We'll simply be thankful. We'll simply be grateful. Because can you imagine where we would be today if we didn't know the truth? Who we would have become, what kind of a person we would have become if we didn't know the truth? And so we're thankful that we understand the greater message that is surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for one major purpose, that he might live in the flesh of a man for about 33 years, be tempted in all ways like you and I, and yet remain sinless. Then lay his life down on Calvary's cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay sin's penalty. Yes, Jesus Christ was born to die, but he was also born to die a special death. And I want to focus on that first, on how he was born to die. You see, in Bethlehem, there's even pictures of his coming death. The no room in the inn was a picture of the rejection that he would face of men. Now, I don't know the attitude of the innkeeper. You know, if you have a motel or an inn and it's full and you just don't have room for one more party, To say there's no room is simply a matter of fact. Now, he may have been somewhat prejudiced towards them. He may have been unkind. We don't know, but he had no room. And that speaks to the history of mankind. They're so busy in life, they're so full of everything else, and sometimes so full of themselves, they have no room for Christ, and there is the rejection of Christ. He was turned away, he was rejected. Now, at the time, it may have been a good reason in their thinking, but you know, this is one thing that even in his birth, there was no room for him other than a stable, which some believe is more like a cave-type stable that he stayed in. And if it were a cave-like stable, and many times they would have their buildings built back into rocks or cliffs that, and we would call them caves. They called them a stable or a house or whatever. And it was back in into the rock like that. But John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so very early, there was no room for Jesus Christ. Not only that, you see, the swaddling clothes in the passage that was read this morning, swaddling, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's wrapping around similar to grave clothes. That's all they had available. They didn't have Graco and Gerber and all of those nice fancy clothes disposable diapers and that kind of stuff. But they just wrapped him almost like a mummy, to wrap him, keep him warm, and care for him for the night. So even in that little manger, there was a picture of his death. And you see, when sin is finished, it does bring forth death. The gifts that were brought later by the Magi are symbolic in his person and in his work, but also they symbolized his coming death. You see, the gold represented his royalty and that he was the king of the lineage of David. The frankincense was his deity and as a prophet, and myrrh his suffering as the priest to atone for our sin. The frankincense and myrrh were typically used in burial processes. And gold, well, it takes money to pay for your dying. If you're not aware of what it costs, try to pay in advance for your funeral and all of that. Some said if you think the cost of living is expensive, you ought to try the cost of dying. And so here, the gold, all of this was in preparation for what God the Father had intended. Christ was born to die. Now, here's something we need people to understand. Man needed a Savior. You and I needed a Savior. And as we think about this great gift that He gave us and what it means to us, it means we need a Savior. If Jesus Christ came in the world, and He did, then we must have been in great danger without Him. You know, sometimes we do not know how great a danger we may have been in. But we would have been in great danger without Him. Because there is absolutely no other reason for God the Son to leave His throne and become a man, and to lay His life down on the cross. So that in itself tells us the magnitude of the gift that Jesus Christ has given to us in laying His life down for us. This has to mean that we cannot save ourselves. There are those that teach works salvation. They believe that if you're good enough, somehow God will accept you and allow you into heaven, and you'll be saved. Well, Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. They're simply not acceptable before God. You can take the most religious person in the world, morally, ethically, practically, and it still says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody measures up. if somehow our works could make us good enough to be accepted before God, then why did Jesus Christ come to die? And then some will even say, well, it takes both faith and works to get saved. Are you saying that the work of Christ is not sufficient? If some works, then why not lots of works would be sufficient? The reason is the Bible very clearly says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And so with this, we understand that we frankly needed a Savior. That we were in great danger of hellfire without a Savior. Because there was absolutely nothing you and I could do to be made acceptable before God. Oh, that we would never forget this great truth. Sometimes we can become very consumed with life and the frustrations of life that seem to pile up. And as we go through those, we somehow neglect to remember that without Jesus Christ, we had no hope. And that we were in great danger. And the magnitude of this season that Jesus Christ was born a babe in the manger of a virgin was a marvelous gift that we have received. And no gift, not even little toy barns with the toy farm livestock or any of that, can even begin to measure to the gift that he has given us. Amen. And so we see that we needed a Savior. Religion simply cannot save us. It can only gratify our conscience temporarily. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. It ought to be absolutely heartbreaking to you and I to witness the thousands upon thousands of people around the world that believe somehow their religion will save them. Because they're out there. You probably know people personally by name. You may very well be related to people that believe somehow religion will get them through. When the Bible says it won't work, they're still under condemnation. Only the work of Christ can save us out of our sin problem. Hebrews 9:22 says that even all of the blood of the bulls and goats that were sacrificed throughout the Old Testament era and even into the life of Christ when they were sacrificing the animals that were the best of the best that they were sacrificing, all they could do is look forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ had not completed his work on Calvary, all the blood of those animals would have been for naught. They would have made for some nice meals for those that participated, and in many of them, they were part of the meal. But it would have never solved the sin problem. Only the work of Christ. John 1:29 says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was born to die. But here's something else. And I have preached this message in years gone by. It's been several years since I preached it. But I always focused on how he was born to die. And as I was preparing this message, I thought, you know, he was more than born to die. He was born to die a very special death on the cross. But he was also born to live again. Amen. The resurrection. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 10. The Gospel of John. And this is where the record of Jesus Christ gets better. When we talk about his birth, and you and I know and understand that he was born, that he may be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice to pay sin's penalty. And he was born to die, but not only born to die, but he was born to live again. In John chapter 10, let me read verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And as you follow down through there, it talks about not only giving his life, but taking it again. In verse 17 and 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You see, he's going to take it up and take his life and live again the resurrection. A host of religious leaders have died throughout all of the ages. There's only one that resurrected out of the grave. That's our Jesus Christ. Now, you know, there are some very sincere religious people. There are no doubt some very kind, sincere Muslims. Now, in its religion, it can be a very violent religion. But undoubtedly, there can be some very kind and very sincere. Without Christ, they're lost. But do you know what? Their leader died, still in the grave. You can go to Confucius. You can go, and I don't know all the world's religions throughout history, but they all had their founder and their leader, and they followed them, and every one of them died. And not only did they die, but they stayed in the grave. They never came out of the grave. It was only Jesus Christ that rose victoriously out of the grave over sin and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter, speaks of this great truth. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had died only and never resurrected again, he would probably be another noble martyr for his beliefs in life. But that wouldn't help us. We would still be in our sin. We would still be without hope. We would still be lost. We'd still be condemned to an eternity in hell. But he was not only born to die, but he was born to live again and to raise up from the grave. It was prophesied that he would do this. And he did it exactly as it was prophesied. He said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And that's exactly what it was. I know a lot of the religious celebrations don't take into account of the right days and timing. But we know that he was there 3 days. He fulfilled prophecy three nights. Amen. With that, he rose victorious over the sin and grave. The curse of sin is death, and only Jesus Christ won the victory over it. You see, go back into 1 Corinthians 15. A little earlier into that chapter, beginning with verse 17. If he had not won the victory over sin, we would yet be in our sin. And verse 17 says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, victorious over the sin and over the grave, we have hope, we have life, and we have salvation. This week on Tuesday, I have the privilege of preaching a funeral service up in northwest Nebraska. Billy's aunt passed away, and much to our surprise, they called and asked if I would come and do the service. And you know, not real certain about the deceased's spiritual condition. But as I preach, I can tell them what gives hope. For those without Christ and for secularist type services, you know, they have to be quite strong to be able to endure that, and quite blind and have quite a hardened conscience to endure the death of a loved one thinking life is over or not sure what is on the other side. I got a pretty easy life, quite frankly. I believe the Bible. I know what's on the other side. And because our Savior has risen and won the victory over death and the grave and over sin, I can tell them how a person can have hope. Now, I can't change the destiny or what has happened with the deceased. But one of the best ways, and she may very well be saved, I simply do not know. But one of the best ways to honor her is to give her family and her loved ones the knowledge of knowing how to have hope. And folks, if it weren't for the finished work of Jesus Christ and raising from the grave, I'd have nothing to give them. You see, we are not most miserable. Sometimes we act like it, but we are not most miserable. We have Jesus Christ who has risen from the grave and given us the opportunity to receive eternal life. That is Jesus Christ. Had he simply died, he would be a noble martyr. However, since he rose, he has proven and demonstrated that he is truly the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. And that's a toughie to try to communicate and explain to anybody else, other than as we demonstrated in our life. Not only was Jesus Christ born to die, and that he did. He said they'd take his life, give his life, and then he'd take it back. But he was also, and that's where it gets better, he was also born to live again through the resurrection. But also, this is the best part of heaven's message. He was born that he might give life. Do you know, it would be an incredible story. It would be an incredible feat if in and of itself, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he did, and rose again on the third day as he promised, with a literal body that could eat. That's one thing I like about this kind of resurrection. We still get to eat. But rose again with a literal body, was witnessed by over 500 eyewitnesses, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. That would be a noble feat. But in all of that great accomplishment, if he never offered eternal life, it'd mean nothing to you and me. And that's the best part. He not only was born to die, he was born to take his life back and live again, but he was born that he might offer eternal life, abundant life, to whosoever believeth on him. That's where it gets to be the best for you and me. Amen. Is that we can partake of the fruit of that great resurrection. He was born that he might provide the new birth for sinners, which is eternal life. This includes the forgiveness of sin and a full pardon and accepted by the Father. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 1 that talks about salvation and what he has done that and made it accepted in the beloved. Acceptance is the opposite of rejection. Rejection is a hard thing to live with. Young people will do foolish things to be accepted by their peers. They'll do wicked things to be accepted by their peers because they want acceptance. They'll literally destroy their lives to be accepted by their peers. And that's a shame. But do you know what? There's nothing we could have done ourselves to make us accepted by God. But it took the perfect work of Jesus Christ to do that. I tell you what, when we start thinking about the greatest gift that we've ever received, no man, no woman has ever given it to us. It is Jesus Christ. Amen. He has given us new life in Christ. A full pardon. Now do understand it, and I've shared this multiple times, but I don't want us to forget this. He doesn't just blot out our sins and wipe them away and ignore them and say everything's okay and forget about them. Each sin, every sin that we have committed and the fact that we are born a sinner demanded the righteous justice of a holy God. And Jesus Christ bore our sin, became sin who knew no sin, and he wore that sin and carried that sin and atoned for that sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. Justice demands that sin be penalized and paid for, and Jesus Christ paid for it so that we can have the forgiveness of sins. And he provides a pardon that we may be accepted by God in the righteousness of Christ, not by our righteousness. And it is offered freely to whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Amen. That means through repentance and faith, we can receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We talk about repentance. Repentance has to do with understanding sin as God sees sin. Unless we really understand our sin problem, we can never truly appreciate God's salvation remedy and his payment for our sin. But that's what he has done to provide our pardon. And then he offers it full and free. But not only does he give us new life, but he gives us abundant life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, I am come that they might have life. That's eternal life, the new birth. And that they might have it more abundantly. This new life in Christ is not something that we're just going to experience when we die and go to heaven or via the rapture and enter into heaven to where we're living eternally and separated from this sin-cursed body. But he has provided the gift such that we can have abundant life today in this mortal body. Now, we're still going to have to live with this sin-cursed body. Have a little trouble with vision. Have a little trouble with pain. And the list of maladies go on. Struggle with the temptations that work within each and every individual. We have to struggle with those. But do you know what? He's given us a new purpose in life. That's not a futile purpose. I realize and I appreciate those that want to turn our government around. And if they're successful to get it back to be the constitutional republic that it was intended to be, and nullify so many of the laws and executive orders and ordinances and whatever you want to call them that really ought not to be made. You know, if they're ever successful with that, certainly we'll rejoice in the Lord and we'd be supportive of that. But I think you and I know candidly the probability of that is not going to happen. We may pull it back a ways, but it's going down a bad road. And that can be futile efforts. Now, we need those that try. We need godly people that will try. We'll not criticize that. We'll appreciate that. But if you want a purpose in life that you know is successful, it's a life in Christ. It's a life doing His will and His purpose and His being obedient to Him. He's given us a new purpose. You never have to feel futile in that. You can always have a clear conscience that you've done what God's called you to do. He gives us a new power to be able to deal with it. He gives us victory over sin. I think every one of us understand what it means to deal with temptation for sin, to sin, that's within us. Whatever you struggle with may not be what somebody else struggles with, and what somebody else struggles with may not be what you struggle with. But the fact of the matter is, in the new life, He gives new victory over temptation to sin. And if you want to continue to be a servant to sin, in Romans chapter 6, it says that's your choice. Don't blame it on God. Because He will give you the victory. He will give you the power over the temptation of sin. You know, you just keep unwrapping the layers of this gift that we have received. I've never unwrapped all the layers yet. It is so good. It is so marvelous. Victory over the power of sin in our lives. He offers this new and abundant life to whosoever will come through repentance and faith. Folks, this is the greatest gift that we've ever had. You undoubtedly may receive some nice gifts during this season. But you and I know we've never received a gift that'll match the gift of eternal life. While much of the world simply celebrates His birth, we celebrate the whole record. His birth, death, new life, resurrection, and our new life. Many celebrations can either be dampened or darkened because of some troublesome things that come along the way. There's only one thing that can change our celebration in the great gift and work of Christ, that can change it from joy to sorrow, from rejoicing to tears, and that is to know that someone we really care about is yet without Christ. It may be family, it may be friend, whoever it is. In all that we celebrate, and all that we are excited about, in what Jesus Christ has done for us, the only thing that truly brings a heartache into our heart and grief to our spirit is to know that somebody we really care about is without Christ. Whether they have willfully rejected it, whether somewhere along the way they've been taught false doctrine, misled, and they believe that with all their heart, that is still a heartbreak to us. Oh, that you would have eyes to see and heart to understand that the greatest need is remedied through the Lord Jesus Christ's greatest gift. And folks, for those of us who are saved, let's rejoice in that. Let us never forget the greatest gift that we've ever received, and that's eternal life, abundant life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we come to You this morning. And again, we want to thank you again. I just never know how to say thank you big enough or wide enough. I know I can never say it enough. But thank you, Father, for what you have provided through Jesus Christ, the new life and abundant life. And Father, it is the wonderful life. And now, Lord, we pray for anyone that is either uncertain about their eternal destiny, or maybe they are certain they're without Christ. Lord, I pray that through this message and through our testimony, that you could draw them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now we give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen.